Today I'd like you to go on a journey with me, or rather a journey with the first disciples of Jesus, and what was their first mission assignment. And prayer is, as we've just prayed, that as we do so, we might hear his instructions, the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe about some key issues in the mission of the people of God in Scotland, the Peebles, in 2011. You will probably have picked up that there is a uniqueness about this, or these mission instructions in Matthew 10, because of who Jesus is sending, the first 12 who he set aside as apostles. He will later repeat some of these same instructions to a further 70 or more disciples who will be spread through the towns and villages, primarily in Galilee. So that it's a particular mission with regard to those whom Jesus is sending here. When they're being sent, right at the very outset of his public ministry, and also where they are going. Notice some of the features of Jesus' instructions to them. You'll notice that they are limited to a certain people group. Look at verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. You'll also see that the mission is focused very particularly on particular physical needs. Verses 7 and 8, as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And this expands what you find at verse 1. As Jesus called the 12 disciples, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So there is quite a strong focus on the physical, outward aspect of the mission. And then he gives them certain instructions, verses 9 and 10, which later in Luke he will actually not so much set aside, but reshape. And verses 9 and 10 he says, do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. At the Last Supper, Jesus would say to the disciples, you find it over in Luke chapter 22, when I sent you out without a purse, a bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And there's a resounding nothing. We experienced God's help, we experienced provision. But then he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written that he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. So they are at the early days of the beginning of the fulfillment of why Jesus has come. These disciples themselves are going to learn a lot through this probably temporary mission, a short-term mission. But during this mission, they're going to be focused solely on Jewish people. They are going to be focused solely on outward physical needs. And they're also going to be absolutely dependent. So it seems to be more that these disciples are going to be benefiting significantly from this mission. But the mission obviously highlights for us, it will be expanded later in at the end of Matthew, we get a fuller statement of what we could call the post-resurrection mission. The mission that will be, as the Great Commission says, based on the great statement of Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So at the end of Matthew, you get the full flowering of the mission that is now our mission. And to different degrees, every Christian is involved in that mission. It's a mission to all nations. It's a mission to all cultures. It's a mission for all ages, all time spans. And it's a mission which calls people to obedience to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who would later be significantly added to the mission team, as he writes to the very center of the power authority in the then known world, the Christians living in Rome, he very powerfully brings together the mission that now the church and God's people are involved. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous authority emphasis in what Paul is saying here. And later in Romans 10, he will identify the Christian as someone who believes that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he is the Son of God, and confesses him as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, in Rome and in the Roman Empire, to do that, basically, you are signing your death warrant. I was quite moved just this week. A friend of mine was over from Nepal. He's working in Nepal and he was just stopping overnight with us. And he was describing the consequences for particularly young women, but also men as well, who, when they publicly are baptized, that becomes the crunch point in a Hindu culture. And that's why it was so helpful to hear of Amy Carmichael in the Hindu culture beginning the missionary task. Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's important to realize there's, in this training mission, there are some differences, but there are key elements in this training mission that Jesus sends these disciples on, which carry through into our mission today. And I want to highlight five elements this morning, emphasize four. I'll touch on the fifth, and the fifth will open up what I want to share with you this evening. Two key issues: how mission can expose how far the human heart is from God, and how mission can experience how near the heart of God is with his people. Two very important thoughts that really develop towards the end of Matthew 10. I hope you'll be able to join us this evening. Four key things I want to just note from the early part of Matthew 10. Mission announces the kingdom. Mission exposes evil. Mission illustrates grace, and mission brings peace. The mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, it announces the kingdom. It illustrates, it exposes evil, it illustrates grace, and it brings peace. And just by way of conclusion, I'll want to highlight, leading into later today, it creates division. The mission of Jesus creates division. I want you to notice verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Notice, jump to verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Some people think possibly that may refer to AD 70, when, just as we're seeing in Egypt over this weekend, the Jewish nation as a people were turned into absolute turmoil. We're seeing 30 years of the rule of an Egyptian ruler basically beginning to crumble and crash. Well, in AD 70, the powers and authorities that stood against the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the very temple itself, the religious, cultural, political structure of Israel, which embodied the cities and villages to which these disciples would travel, and then after the resurrection would particularly announce the authority of Jesus. Jesus had told them, "How often would I have gathered you? As a hen gathers his chicks, but now you would not. Your house is left desolate, and the Son of Man would come in authority and bring that temple structure down to what's left today, a wailing wall." The King is present. That's really what this mission is all about. The King has come. Notice right from the opening words of the Gospel, as the forerunner, John the Baptist, goes before them. In chapter 3 and verse 2, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Jesus himself, as he begins to preach, chapter 4 verse 17, his first words, public words, are, "Repent." There's an announcement. There is something very powerful, very significant is about to begin. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's almost like a statement of invasion. It's almost like a statement, there is that which after years of prophecy, something very significant has arrived, and has arrived in this unique person. Jesus of Nazareth, who, as I highlighted from Romans, was declared with power to be the Son of God. God has arrived. Heaven has arrived. And all the implications of that is near. That's the announcement. That's at the very heartbeat of the mission. Jesus himself embodies this mission. The message is clear. It was a message that he, together with the disciples, are illustrating heaven's values. Heaven has come. Heaven has come. And the lovely phrase, "it is near," carries with it the implications that there is more to follow. The whole significance is just about to take place. You see, it was out of the shepherd heart of compassion of Jesus. Look at chapter 9, at verse 35, that this call to mission, as he called these 12 disciples together, emerges. Verse 35, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" As you and I see people on our television screens, Whatever we think about what's happening in the Middle East and other parts of the world, as we see people confused. People looking for leadership. People looking for hope. People looking for meaning. People looking for purpose. People looking for guidance. Tragically falling into the arms of Islam and other systems. But it's people who are like sheep without a leader, without a shepherd. Here the shepherd king has come and he's burdened. And out of his heart he's beginning to prepare those who will bring the message of the kingdom. He gives them unique authority. He sends them. They go to declare the kingdom. They will see the kingdom. They will see the authority of God taking place in people's lives. And they themselves will learn about the kingdom. Because these men have a lot to learn. Indeed, it's interesting that right at the very end of the list, we're told one of them will betray him. Judas will not like the agenda as he sees it unfolding. His whole understanding of the coming of Jesus and the values of heaven and the purpose of God are not what he has in mind, and he will betray Jesus. Each of these disciples will have to make significant mind shifts as they come to terms why Jesus is there. Read the Gospels. It's fascinating as Jesus teaches and trains these men. On one occasion, two of them said, "Will we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" You don't know what spirit you are of. Time and time again, Jesus is working with these fledgling missionaries. He's a phenomenal trainer and teacher and organizer and planner and motivator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was quite struck just yesterday. I met a couple, a young family, and the mother told me that she was converted with her partner, as he then was. They're now married. They were living in Edinburgh as students. They were Buddhists. But they came from the south of England. And she says, "You know, it was only when I was at university that a guy, a fellow student, prayed for us, almost harassed us to the point that I resented him, until we eventually went along to hear and meet what Christians had to say." He says, "You know, I never knew about Jesus. The Jesus I knew about was a baby born in Bethlehem, and that's all I ever heard. But," says, "when I met the real Jesus in the Gospels and read about him, it transformed my whole understanding. Here is the King. And the King has come. And here he is motivating these people. These disciples will be welcomed. These disciples will be rejected. These disciples will precipitate ultimate gain by some. They will precipitate ultimate loss by others. They will become the meeting point of the kingdom of heaven confronting the kingdom of this world. And as they go, they will eventually understand and experience the implications of who Jesus is and why he has come." Luke gives us a lovely follow-up to this mission and the subsequent mission of the 70 or more. "The disciples returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However,'" and he's teaching them, "however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And he's moving them away from the physical, outward, to the eternal and the lasting and the enduring. He's pointing them forward to what the later New Testament will tell us about the redemption of creation. A new heavens, a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. We who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ are part of, I hesitate to use this word because not totally accurate, we are part of a phenomenal invasion movement. You see, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There is an evil one, and there is an evil authority that is impacting on people's lives, upon cultures, upon individuals. And when the announcement was given to those shepherds on the hillside, go to Jerusalem, or go to Bethlehem. And when the announcement was given to Mary of the child that she was carrying, it was an announcement of a king who was coming to rule and who was going to transform. And we are now in the wake of his coming, and we await his appearing. Vera Lynn must have been an amazing woman in the fullness of her prime. I saw a lovely documentary recently of her, and it was lovely to hear her in, what age is she now? She must be well into her early 90s, is it? I'm not sure. But it gave a documentary of her during World War II, singing and motivating. And the theme of the documentary was, there'll be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover tomorrow, just you wait and see. What fascinated me was, what I never knew, was she went on a phenomenal journey. I can't remember all the geography, but I think it took her down Borneo direction, right across to where troops were at the front line, and many of them were discouraged. Colleagues had been killed, and she sang to them and inspired them. There'll be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover tomorrow, just you wait and see. And I thought, that is a powerful picture of Christian mission. And Jesus sends these disciples out knowing that they're announcing the King. The King has come. And they are on the vanguard of seeing the second thing I want to highlight. I'm not going to spend so long on this one. Mission exposes evil. Mission exposes evil. It's a phenomenal task they are given, and what it must have meant to these early disciples to see the ultimate aspects of the presence of God having effect on people's lives. Notice what we read in verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 7. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. I want you to notice that each aspect of this is, they're up against that which is beyond human control, human authority. Sickness that grips the human personality, and even today, you know, all the advance of our culture. I see the NHS in Hamilton, Lark Hall, I visit as a pastor, and I've got to say it's probably creaking at the seams. Just the burden with a growing population and an aging population. Culture cannot deal with sickness. No matter how advanced it becomes, it will never get rid of sickness. Heal the sick, raise the dead. This is not an ongoing mandate of the church. Otherwise, our hospitals would be redundant. Otherwise, we would have no graveyards. Cleanse those who have leprosy. The description here is of that which is a skin complaint which has no cure. Drive out demons. Behind the background of all of this, there is evil. There is evil that pervades our creation, that brings suffering. And these disciples are going to learn, because Jesus is physically present with them, because the King is physically present with them, that they're going to see the ultimate effects of God's grace in the Lord Jesus. I don't believe this is a mandate for every Christian and for every church now in this era, because Jesus was present with them. But it's a very powerful pointer to what will be when, as Revelation says, God says, "Behold, I make all things new. There shall be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more mourning." But what I will say this, in our mission today, as you'll learn with Amy Carmichael, and as you'll no doubt hear from Graham as he talks about his visits around the world and other missionaries, as we bring the message of our Lord Jesus Christ to men and women, we see impossible situations turned around. We see addiction broken. We see people being set free. We see homes being healed because they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you about a lovely couple that I met yesterday. Being set free. Do you believe that as you speak of Jesus, as you point people to his word, and as you tell about his death and his resurrection, that you're going to see evil being exposed? Evil being exposed. I think sometimes, and I speak about myself, I've lost the passion and the conviction that this gospel does work. That this gospel does work. Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And here in these cities to which, and villages to which these disciples are sent, they are going to begin to see why Jesus has come. Mission announces the kingdom. Mission exposes evil. Mission illustrates grace. Mission brings peace. You know, there's two lovely words that are found time and time again in the rest of the New Testament. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father. Notice two things, and I'll just bring them together for you as we close. At verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Do you know, as I read those words, what do they say to me? That in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of the mission people, in the lives of those who will go with the message of Jesus, Jesus would want that those to whom they go will see, here are people who have the grace of God in their lives. The grace of God in their lives. They are dependent upon God because God's caring for them. God's providing for them. Freely you have received, freely give. Do you know, this was a temporary trip. It was an initial journey. He'll give later to give way later to equipment and machinery and all kinds of things by the church. But you know, when machinery and all kinds of things become the wherewithal and be all of mission, we lose something very powerful. And I fear sometime that today, if our mobile phones were taken from us, if our PowerPoint was taken from us, if all our mechanization was taken from us, I wonder what would be left. I wonder what would be left. At the heart of all Christian mission should be a humble heart that says, I am dependent totally upon the grace of God. Dependent totally upon the grace of God. Freely I've received. Freely give. I'm not going to get people to depend on me. I'm not going to get people to rely on me. I'm not going to earn money out of this. I'm not going to earn fame out of this. I'm not going to earn popularity out of this. I'm not going to rely on physical things. I'm going to bring the presence of the God who has freely given to me. Grace to you from the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many whom we witness to, whom we share the gospel with, do they see individuals who are walking humbly with God and experiencing that grace every day? Which leads me to the other thing. Mission illustrates grace. Mission brings peace. There's a double play in the word peace in this chapter. Jesus later will say, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. But before that he said, go to people. Greet them with the words that I'm giving to you. And in doing so, bring peace to them. Bring peace to them. The next chapter describes exactly what Jesus is saying. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is it that we bring to people? People whom Jesus saw like sheep without a shepherd, harassed, hurting, spoiled, tired, wounded, hopeless, depressed. We bring rest. We bring peace. Paul will expand it in saying he brought peace through the blood of the cross. There, ultimately, these disciples will see the King hanging, bleeding, dying, suffering, becoming the one sacrifice for sin, exposing evil, giving himself as the sin offering, ultimately as the peace offering. Bringing peace into people's lives, reconciling them to God, reconciling them to one another. This was the prime message that these disciples would bring. As they would announce the kingdom of heaven, as they would expose evil and all its power, as they would illustrate grace in their own lives, they would bring peace into homes and into lives. But at that point, they will discover that the mission brings a division. The mission brings a division. Because there will be those who will turn against them. There will be those who will reject them. There will be those who do not want peace. There will be those who will not bow the knee to the God of heaven. There will be those who will attack them, resent them. What will they do? How will they handle that? What are the issues? On the other hand, there will be those who will come to know God and come to experience freedom, and they'll come to know the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ pervading their lives and shaping them. It's a big thing we're involved in as Christians. It's not a Sunday school picnic. It's not a hobby. It's the most important thing that this world needs to know and see and hear. And in your ordinary everyday life, you might feel, I'm unimportant. I can't make a difference. Perhaps out of what I've been opening up with you this morning with these first disciples, God is saying to you, here, if I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple. And if I'm a disciple, I have a message to bring. I have a life to live. I have people to influence. Who knows whom God is calling you to reach into? To bring the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To see evil broken in their experience. To illustrate to them what it is to know God and love God and be dependent upon God. And wonderful of all, perhaps to see the peace of God coming into their home, into their family, into their experience.